meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. This is Father Anthony. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the endurance, and the kingdom we have in Christ Jesus. And I get that wrong all the time. It's the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Christ Jesus, borrowing from the book of Revelation as it opens, the book of the apocalyptic writings of St. John as he opens the book.
And I think how today it's so spot on.
You think so?
Yeah. Slow down,
you think so? Yeah, I know, yeah. I was telling Jasmine, she says, you're making me nervous, you know, but I said, I feel like this dam is broken and I'm trying to just
plug up all the
It's everything. It's everything. Me. It's emails. It's telephone calls. It's this and that. It's just, and I got someone, anyway, you don't want to hear my woes. Woe is me. Oh, woe is me.
We kind of look forward to that. I think about that too. How, okay, do people really want to hear this over and over again? But this is what it is.
Well, you know, it's funny you say that because the young guy, a very nice guy who was a reader on Sunday at the 10 o'clock Mass, he said, I was trying to get my, because that's a live stream Mass, so
right.
Which is a good discipline for me because I have to have everything written out because we don't, so, and I said, you know, I just have this tendency to ramble. And he says, but we like when you ramble, you know.
So, it's true.
So
it's true.
Some people do, some people don't, you know.
Because the ramble is not a ramble. The people that really know you know that everything, especially that's, and I marvel at this too, how at the end of whatever you're speaking, although some people will go, oh, okay, well, you know, look at your clock and whatever, but there's always a cap. It always comes to a conclusion.
Well, we hope and pray that's by the grace of God sense. If it happens, but sometimes people say, I don't know what you were talking about there. So anyway, it is what it is. But let's begin with prayer, and then we're going to talk about prayer. So this is the second week. I want to use this time of Lent, and this may even carry us on, even beyond Lent, but on try to at least on Thursdays, to speak about prayer, which I think is really so important for all of us in this apocalyptic time we're living in, where everything is just seemingly upside down, and people are. How many times have heard people say, "It feels like we're in the twilight zone," you know?
Yeah.
And it indeed it does. At least if you're kind of tuned in, you know,
kind of
tuned in. Some people just tune out, you know, and they, whatever. So we'll begin with prayer as we do with the Angelus and the Litany to Our Lady. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. Pour forth, We beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ thy Son was made known by the message of an angel, made by his passion and cross, be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ our Lord. Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, hear us.
Christ, graciously hear us.
God, the Father of heaven,
have mercy on us.
God, the Son, Redeemer of the world,
have mercy on us.
God, the Holy Ghost,
have mercy on us.
Holy Trinity, one God,
have mercy on us.
Holy Mary,
pray for us.
Holy Mother of God,
pray for us.
Holy Virgin of Virgins,
pray for us.
Mother of Christ,
pray for us.
Mother of Divine Grace,
pray for us.
Mother most pure,
pray for us.
Mother most chaste,
pray for us.
Mother inviolate,
pray for us.
Mother undefiled,
pray for us.
Mother most amiable,
pray for us.
Mother most admirable,
pray for us.
Mother of good counsel,
pray for us.
Mother of our Creator,
pray for us.
Mother of our Savior,
pray for us.
Virgin most prudent,
pray for us.
Virgin most venerable,
pray for us.
Virgin most renowned,
pray for us.
Virgin most powerful,
pray for us.
Virgin most merciful,
pray for us.
Virgin most faithful,
pray for us.
Mirror of justice,
pray for us.
Seat of wisdom,
pray for us.
Cause of our joy,
pray for us.
Spiritual vessel,
pray for us.
Vessel of honor,
pray for us.
Singular vessel of devotion,
pray for us.
Mystical rose,
pray for us.
Tower of David,
pray for us.
Tower of ivory,
pray for us.
House of gold,
pray for us.
Ark of the covenant,
pray for us.
Gate of heaven,
pray for us.
Morning star,
pray for us.
Health of the sick,
pray for us.
Refuge of sinners,
pray for us.
Comfort of the afflicted,
pray for us.
Help of Christians,
pray for us.
Queen of angels,
pray for us.
Queen of patriarchs,
pray for us.
Queen of prophets,
pray for us.
Queen of apostles,
pray for us.
Queen of martyrs,
pray for us.
Queen of confessors,
pray for us.
Queen of virgins,
pray for us.
Queen of all saints,
pray for us.
Queen conceived without original sin,
pray for us.
Queen assumed into heaven,
pray for us.
Queen of the most holy rosary,
pray for us.
Queen of the family,
pray for us.
Queen of peace,
pray for us.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
spare us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
graciously hear us, O Lord.
Lamb of God, who takest away the sins of the world,
have mercy on us.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. O most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Mercy, at this most critical time we entrust the United States of America to your loving care. Most Holy Mother, we beg you, reclaim this land for the glory of your Son. Overwhelmed with the burden of the sins of our nation, we cry to you from the depths of our hearts and seek refuge in your motherly protection. Look down with mercy upon us and touch the hearts of our people. Open our minds to the great worth of human life and to the responsibilities that accompany human freedom. Free us from the falsehoods that lead to the evil of abortion and threaten the sanctity of family life. Grant our country the wisdom to proclaim that God's law is the foundation on which this nation was founded, and that He alone is a true source of our cherished rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. O merciful Mother, give us the courage to reject the culture of death and the strength to build a new culture of life. And so, trusting in your most powerful intercession, we pray, remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee do we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer us. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
All glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, so people, what I'd like to do is, I mentioned last week, we try to do this on Thursdays as during Lent and maybe beyond. But it's not that we're always talking about prayer. I mean, there's no, it's, as the church says, it's the great mystery of our faith, a prayer. If you recall last week, and I'm sure everybody does, right? Can you tell me?
Well, no, not me.
I don't expect you to.
That's why you have to say it all the time.
Exactly. Anyway, so last week I spoke of prayer as the mystery, or the great mystery of faith. This is coming out of the, as the Catechism describes, prayer, the great mystery of our faith. And I began with, not only on the radio, but I've been speaking about this at Mass and on Sunday, but I begin with the passage from the Gospel this past Sunday. The Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert, and he remained in the desert 40 days, tempted by Satan. He remained in the midst of wild beasts, and angels ministered to him. And then I ended the homily, as well as the radio last week, with the words of St. Cyril of Jerusalem. The dragon sits by the side of the road, watching those who pass. Beware lest he devour you. We go to the Father of souls, but it is necessary to pass by the dragon. And I describe both these quotes as I think, beautiful metaphors for prayer, because, you know, it's just in the nature of life that we're in conflict, we're in a spiritual battle, and we call the life in this world the exile, even though we're on our way toward, we're made by God for God. We have to choose to live in God. That's God initiates in prayer our response, you know, and then we choose to respond. While we're on the way, a pilgrim's on the journey, and our destiny is full communion with the Trinity, the Holy Trinity, and the communion of saints. That would be our goal, and that means our ancestors, all those who die in God's grace and in friendship with God. Even as we're on the way, ours is not an escape from reality, but an entering into the reality of this world and into this life. Our love should be characterized by sacrifice, emulating Jesus and all the saints, because we have to carry each other through this world. And if we but keep the commandments, you know, and pray, you know, because prayer is opening ourselves to the grace of God. It's a disposition. It's being receptive to the inner working of God's Spirit. It's the will of God that He abide within us. Saint Therese, I mentioned last week, defined prayer as a surge of the heart, a simple look toward heaven, a cry of recognition and love, embracing both trial and joy. This is the key to remaining in a living covenant with God, who sustains us against the trials and tribulations of our earthly exile and our journey toward God's full revelation of Himself at the end of all things. God has fully revealed Himself in Jesus Christ, but Jesus comes to us through the Word and through the sacraments. Principally speaking, He literally feeds us with His body, His blood, His soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. It's the Holy Eucharist, the hidden manna, Old Testament says, this is a prelude to the Eucharist, but the mysterious bread, unknown to men but made known to us. This is our reception of Holy Communion, is receiving Jesus so that He, reproduces life in us, so that we would, it would be really, always think of this as the goal, that our goal is, you know, we should be asking this every day, Lord, let me think your thoughts, let me see with your eyes, let me speak your words, And I would even say in your voice, in the tone of your voice, it would, you know, we have distinct voices, but mm-hmm. but let my voice convey, you know, the voice of God. Let me feel with your heart. Let my touch be your touch. And it's the Saint Paul who says, you know, it's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. Now, this is where we're humbled, because we know that we miss the mark. We are sinners. And that was one of the things too. So, you know, last week I mentioned that the prayer is about covenant and communion, right? Covenant, a bond, an alliance with God that will never, you know, didn't Jesus say, if you deny me, I will deny you. Mm-hmm. But if you are unfaithful, I remain faithful, because I cannot not be true to myself. God remains always faithful. If we deny him, he has to respect he has to deny us. In other words, if we can't go to heaven if we deny him. If we, I don't want any part of you, you know, fully, really knowing, having the grace sufficient for salvation, which we have to open ourselves to that. Many people reject the God, a God they do not know. He's been miscommunicated to them, but God has ways of tapping into the soul, into the heart. And what did I say last week? That heart is mentioned over 1,000 times in Scripture as the place of encounter with God. And so when St. Therese says prayers, a surge of the heart, a simple look toward heaven, a cry of recognition and love, embracing both trial and prayer, and joy rather, embracing both trial and joy. Indeed, it's the heart that is the place of encounter. So we want to have that heart always turn toward God, who we've seen in the face of Jesus. We have his word. He comes to us in a hidden way, a mysterious way, what we call the sublime mysteries of our faith in the Holy Eucharist. And so that would be the place, the mystical place of encounter, the most pointed place of encounter with the second person of the Trinity. It's really through Jesus to the Father, and then the Father who allows us reception of Jesus in the sacrament. And all this is done by the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, and incorporates the whole mystical body of Christ. Everybody, I mention this often, but the students get it now, but in the holy drama, the sacred drama of the Mass, which is the highest act of prayer, the only spectator, there's only one spectator, there's one principal character. Everybody else are characters in the story, and they understand that the principal character is Jesus Christ. The other characters are certainly the saints and the Blessed Virgin Mary, the angels, and then we who are on the way, even the souls in purgatory. We participate in this sacred drama, but there is only one spectator, and that's the Father. Everything is directed to, in and through Christ, for Christ, with Christ, but to the Father. And so everything, Jesus' whole life was his prayer was always directed to the Father, and it's only in and through him that we have access to the Father. So what I want to do today is look at the universal call to prayer. And this is going to be, it's really hard to do this because there's so much. And what this is, you know, that what precedes the messianic hour, you know, the God who comes to us in the flesh. There's a whole history. There's a whole history. Actually, the gospel on Sunday is kind of a good starting point, because it's the transfiguration. Well, first, the first reading is Abraham, who's his final, the final test in purification of his relationship with God is that he was going to act in obedience and fidelity and in trust in view of, believe really in view of the resurrection, to offer his own son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. God said, I want you to give to me what is most precious to you. And he asked for his son. And Abraham is set to make the sacrifice. And the angel, God pulls back his hand, and he, you know, he won't permit it to happen, but Abraham has proven himself a faithful servant and was promised then that he would be the father of many nations, which was really, it's really a prelude to the Catholicity of the church, that what would, because he's, what God will form a nation from this nation in Christ, the apostles will be sent out to all the nations. So the Catholicity of the church, the people of God, not within one nation, but in encompassing, embracing, enveloping all nations. But this is it was a prelude, because God will send his only son, his beloved, his only begotten son, most beloved son, the second person of the Trinity, it'll be the will of the Father that his son offer his life. Jesus will be the priest offering his own life as a sacrificial lamb in expiation for the sins, and the Father doesn't spare him. So he is a Redeemer and Savior, Jesus Christ. So so we've got the first reading about Abraham, and then in the Gospel we're going to have the Transfiguration, where Jesus appears on the top of the mountain. He takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain. He's transfigured, which is a prelude to his resurrection, and appearing alongside him are Moses and Elijah. Moses is the giver of the law. Elijah is the father of all prophets. And all three, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, are messengers of God and active participants in the unfolding drama of salvation history. In other words, prayer is not only the turning of the heart toward God, but also the adventure of a dynamic covenantal relationship with God and with the people of God. And with that, we're going to take a break and then come back and just get a really brief overview of the active participation of several persons in the Old Testament who are in a very dynamic way, very active way, in communion and prayer with God on behalf of at the bequest of God, but also on certainly on behalf of the people. So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You are invited to a series of Father Anthony's reflections on prayer entitled Lex Orandi, Lex Credendi, Lex Vivendi. As we pray, so we believe. As we believe, so we live. These reflections will be presented each Thursday during Lent on Winds of Change. Join us at noon weekdays on AM 750. You can also download the podcast and listen anytime to Winds of Change.
We are the students of St. Stan LaCosta Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit ststanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we continue. I say we because Tony is here, and right. You can, and Nick is here as well. Mm-hmm. We couldn't do this without Nick, right? But you can jump in anytime mm-hmm. you want. But the again, we're during this season of Lent, I want to speak about prayer as related, as defined really by the Catechism of the Catholic Church, because I think it's one of the most most beautiful. It's the very last section of the Catechism, mm-hmm. and I just think it's very beautiful because prayer is really because we live life in conflict, you know. As last week I was saying at the Mass, I don't know if I mentioned the radio or not. We've probably mentioned it many times, but nobody can deny the fact that life is a struggle, you know, and as Scripture says, much of it is monotonous and much of it is drudgery. Now, to say that, people say, it's just very depressing to hear that, but isn't that really the case, you know? I mean, we have, thank God, and that's why every day we have to thank God for the blessings we receive and for the many ways he's gifted us with the simple things of life, you know. If we don't, sometimes you don't want to really look well beyond that, because these are the things that satisfy and keep us on that narrow path that is just that. It's a narrow path because there's many ways to deviate from that path, because it is a path of suffering. It's the way of the cross. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, pick up your cross and follow. And this is how it's been through the whole of history. So as we look back in the Old Testament today, just what I want to do today is look back into the Old Testament and look at some of these persons who were men of, and women as well, but these tend to be more the men. Everything's going to culminate in the woman, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who was mm-hmm. prophesied that a woman would emerge in history after the fall and her offspring would crush the head of the serpent. Now, that woman, of course, is the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, the Immaculate Conception. But in any case, we learn from the Old Testament that God actively involves others in the history that leads to the messianic moment in time, which is the revelation of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Jesus Christ, God coming to us in the flesh. In Jesus, we finally see the face of God and the covenantal adventure extends to all the nations of the earth and to all the people, to all people for all time. This dynamic of the relationship begins when, at the fall of Adam and Eve, God calls out. He says, where are you? What is it that you have done? This is the beginning of prayer, right? The characters of the Old Testament are a prelude to the revelation of Jesus, who heals and saves us from the rift of the original sin. So the whole of salvation history is unfolding, will unfold in conflict, and really in conflict until Jesus comes at the end of time. But, you know, for those of us who live in the messianic era of time, in the messianic age, we've seen the face of God. Everything in during the Old Testament is a prelude or preparation. It's a kind of a topology. It's an unfolding toward the messianic moment. And so, as with Adam and Eve, God initiates the call to each of us. But too often we forget our Creator, or we hide from His face. We run after idols, or we accuse God of having abandoned us. Yet the living and true God, He tirelessly calls each person to the mysterious encounter known as prayer. In prayer, God's love always comes first. Our own first step is always a response. So, you know, just keep that in mind, you know, that it's God who initiates, because it's God who loves us into life. It's God who saves us and redeems us. And so he wants this covenant. He wants communion with us, even and most especially in the exile. So we learn the dynamic of prayer from such persons as Noah, from Abraham, from Jacob, from Moses, David, Solomon, Elijah, and the prophets, as well as the Psalms. The Old Testament, for instance, describes the righteousness of Noah as one who walks with God. So isn't that prayer, is a choice to walk with God? Abraham is, in the beginning, the man of silence, who builds, did you know, he builds altars to God wherever he goes, and he goes forth as God calls. And wherever he builds an, altars. And this is all, you know, religions do this, used to, really. Prior to, it's interesting because it was really prior to the messianic hour, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, all religions made sacrifice. You know, and even after it was the sacrifices of the Indians in Mexico, human sacrifices came to an end with the apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Our Lady of Guadalupe, who asked for a temple to be built. For what purpose? But then she would there birth her son, again, mystically speaking, at the altar of sacrifice, because this, the altar is a perpetuation of the sacrifice that makes null all other sacrifices, even the sacrifices within Judaism prior to Jesus. All those sacrifices come to an end. The priesthood comes to an end. Today what we've got is rabbinic Judaism, but there's no need for the sacrifice because God himself has offered himself the living sacrifice and expiation for our sins. But Abraham would build altars to God wherever he goes, and he goes forth as God calls. He is entirely submissive, and his heart is attentive. His relationship to God develops in a boldness, and so it should be with all of us, whereby he intercedes on behalf of depraved people. Remember when he's asking, you know, if I can find 50 people, if I can find 40, will you, you know, don't punish, don't chastise, don't bring these people down. He says, and he's very bold, right, in his is interceding on behalf of a depraved people, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and unfortunately they couldn't find anybody, right? There weren't those people, the people who were so hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and so depraved that they brought the destruction upon themselves. But this silent man, Abraham, the man of silence, who builds altars to God wherever he goes, goes forth as God calls. He's got this disposition. He's entirely submissive. His heart is attentive. And his prayer develops into a boldness whereby he intercedes on behalf of these people. And as I mentioned before the break, he's finally tested, and the final stage of purification is realized in his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac in obedience to God, placing total trust in God. What's interesting is that God, in saving us, incorporates others. Right? It's never. This is the beauty of this communion of God, the unity of the Trinity in communion with God's people, the people He created, And so he uses us, or I don't like to use the word use, because use sounds like it's kind of utilitarian, yeah. Right? But he incorporates us, or I guess I think let's just stick with Abraham for a second here. So the sacrifice, as I said, is impeded and proves a prelude to the Messianic hour when God the Father offers His Son in expiation for our sins. So as a result of Abraham's fidelity to prayer and fulfilling God's will, the promise of the church's Catholicity comes to fruition. This is why we call Abraham the father of our faith. But many others preceding the coming of Christ are called to emulate Abraham's fidelity to prayer over the course of nearly 2,000 years. Let's say maybe 1,850 years from the time of Abraham. So we'll have Jacob, for instance, who wrestles. Jacob is a son of Isaac, mm-hmm. who deceives his brother, who deceives Esau. And before he confronts Esau, God comes to him during the night, and he's wrestling with God. It's an angel. He doesn't know who it is, you know, but he's fighting all night. And this gives us an image of prayer as a battle of faith and triumph and perseverance. He persevered all night in the fight, and but nonetheless, Jacob was wounded in the process and would bear the wound, a wound of the hip, for the rest of his life, as a reminder of the victory of God's grace, which in the end blesses Jacob's fidelity in the fight. Does that make sense? You know, because that's prayer can be a wounding experience as well. Life is a wounding experience. Yeah. Life is a wounding experience, but if we're prayerful people, then those wounds become sacred wounds. You know, God uses those wounds. It creates within us a compassion and empathy. It creates within us that we become single-hearted, single-minded in our devotion to God. Moses, his prayer begins by God's initiative at the burning bush, because what? God wants to save His people, right? Again, a prelude to the universal salvation. But He sees the people who are the descendants of Abraham. All they knew is their God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they didn't know that God. They wouldn't know this God until they actually come to the foot of Mount Sinai, when God says, "I am your God, you are my people," and they accept the covenant. But God brings Moses into the story as an associate, as a messenger, and Moses, and this is the beauty of prayer as well, because if we find ourselves doing the same, there's precedence for this. You know, Moses debates God. He balks. He makes excuses. He questions. But in the end, he submits to the will of God. He doesn't feel, you know, who am I? I can't speak. I mean, you know, send somebody else. But God brings him into the story as an associate, as a messenger. And the sacred scripture describes God as speaking to Moses as a man speaks to a friend. And Moses, his intimacy with God, brings Moses to stand in the breach, much like Abraham, which is something consistent throughout the Old Testament as well, standing in the breach, interceding for the apostates, those who turn away from the covenant. Moses stands in the breach, interceding on their behalf. He reminds God. This is how his you know, this is a sign of the intimacy he had with God, because he reminds God that, you know, God, you cannot contradict yourself. He declaring God as one who is slow to anger, rich in mercy, steadfast in love, right? And why would you do this, you know, when you brought these people this far, right? Mm-hmm. So it's a beautiful relationship. We're all called into that relationship, which is really the beautiful thing, is it? Doesn't it begin when we're children? I mean, I think it's for all of us to ask ourselves, how is it that I learned to pray? How did I begin to pray? What constituted my prayer? How has my prayer changed in the course of my lifetime? Or do we pray? Or do we, on the other hand, as so often happens, we hide from God. We hide from His face. We run after idols. We accuse God of having abandoned us, and God is saying, "Where are you? What is it that you have done?" You know, the tenderness of God's voice, even to Adam and Eve, as he comes to all of us. We have to know that this God who is slow to anger, merciful, and steadfast in love, there's a tenderness to his reaching out to us. You know, I mentioned last week that it's a mutual quest, but are we willing to search for God? Because as St. Augustine said, last week I mentioned, there's a certain restlessness in life. It's inherent in life. We're not going to rest until we rest in God. And until we can accept that restlessness, we're never really going to and know that God, only God can satisfy our deepest hunger, our deepest thirst for love, that only God, not even the best husband or the best wife or the best mother, the best father, not the best son or daughter, not the best friend, nobody or nothing can fully satisfy that deepest hunger, that deepest thirst we have for love and for identity. That's why Jesus says, lose yourself and you'll find yourself. You find me, you'll find yourself. Die to yourself, you'll live. I live, and in me you'll find life. You know, so we'll take a little break, and then we'll come back and go back to, or let's look at the young Samuel, you know, speaking of learning to pray, who taught us to pray, how did we pray, how has our prayer changed over the course of our lives. Okay, everybody, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You are invited to a series of Father Anthony's reflections on prayer, entitled Lex Orandi, Lex Credendi, Lex Vivendi. As we pray, so we believe. As we believe, so we live. These reflections will be presented each Thursday during Lent on Winds of Change. Join us at noon weekdays on AM 750. You can also download the podcast and listen anytime to Winds of Change. Here's good news about a great school with in-person instruction for your child. Father Anthony is asking you to send your children to St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy for in-person instruction. Excellence in educating the mind, heart, soul, and spirit of each student. Cost should not be an obstacle to enrolling your child at St. Stan's Academy. We have scholarships and financial aid available to fit all budgets. Everyone who wants to give their child a Catholic education can do so at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. Faith, virtue, honor. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is an elementary school offering grades pre-kindergarten to 8th grade and is located minutes from downtown Chicago. Call the school office at 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or visit sdstanschicago.org for St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Your children can join them for face-to-face classroom instruction. Visit sdstanschicago.org to find out how.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
This Lent, let's participate in the Sacrament of Penance, also known as Confession. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1496, teaches that the spiritual effects of the Sacrament of Penance are reconciliation with God by which the penitent recovers grace, reconciliation with the Church, remission of the eternal punishment incurred by mortal sins, remission at least in part of temporal punishments resulting from sin, peace and serenity of conscience and spiritual consolation, an increase of spiritual strength for the Christian battle. And 1464, Jesus personally addresses every sinner, "My son, your sins are forgiven." He is the physician tending each one of the sick who need him to cure them, end quote. I'm Jim Littleton, FormingFaithfulFamilies.com.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. And actually, that's St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy, Faith, Virtue, Valor. Valor. And speaking of, and yeah, the voice of the students in the school there, but speaking of Samuel, which is the next person I want to just, again, just kind of glean over in this little bit of time that we have left. But it was at the tomb of St. Stanislaus Kostka, who died at the age of 17. I get different I read different things, 17, 18, 19, somewhere around that time. But he, I spent 9 days at his tomb. You know, I went at the 3 o'clock hour, mm-hmm. the mercy hour, and there's this beautiful, beautiful crucifix at the Church of San Andrea in Rome. And this was last year, actually, in January. I made the Novena retreat, in Inner City Pustinia, but I would stop at the church. And it's a long story, but it was really quite an experience because I didn't expect to go there and ended up going there to his tomb at night. Wow. the very night I got there. And I was walking somewhere else and just decided to go up the...
just found it? It's not like you planned on...
Well, I knew where it was, right. But I didn't plan to go there at that point. I was just walking toward the Pantheon, mm-hmm. and just made a sudden turn, and I'm going up the Quirinile Hill, mm-hmm. or Quirinile Hill, and on the top of that hill is the Church of San Andreas. And in the church is the tomb of St. Stanislaus Kostka, and that's where he died as a novice, 17, 18, or 19 years old. And I went there, and it was night, and the door was open, and I was the only one there. And so I prayed at his tomb, and at that time we were thinking about our school and, you know, rebranding and all that. And it was through... some wanted to secularize the name, you know, think it would attract others or whatever. But I didn't, I couldn't move in that direction. But mm-hmm. what came to me immediately was faith, virtue, valor. And every time I went, it was just, I mean, that's what characterized, what identified this young man, a very young man. He was a teenager, but from the time he was just a boy, had this... this relationship with Christ and with Our Lady, deeply devoted to the Eucharist and all the forces that worked against his, talk about the battle, you know, mm-hmm. against his going to the seminary. And he finally was able to escape, and he made the trip from Austria to Rome, where he entered the novitiate. And it was there that he died. But his holiness, his sanctity just was so... it was God's grace, because it just it drew the attention of everybody, and he was very extremely popular. He's actually the patron saint of young people and students. Mm-hmm. But that's Saint Stanislaus Kostka. But in the Old Testament, Samuel, the young boy learns from his mother Hannah to stand before the Lord. So she's often the mothers who begin the teaching to, you know, teach their children their first prayers. But then it's, you know, the priest and the prophets of the Old Testament who teach the people to pray. And so when the young Samuel is in the temple, spending time in the temple, sleeping in the temple, he's awakened by the call of his name repeatedly. And the priest, Eli, at last understands, because Samuel goes to the priest and he says, "Did you call me?" He says, "No, I didn't call you." And this goes on maybe two or three times or something. And then Eli the priest realizes, it's God. He says, "Listen, go back to sleep, my boy." And he says, "When you hear your name called, respond, 'Speak, Lord, your servant listens.'" And so he does. And that begins his relationship with God and a life of prayer. And as a man, Samuel appoint David at God's direction, as Scripture calls it, David as a man after God's own heart. And David the king will pray for his people, again, intercede for his people, and in the name of his people, he will submit to the will of God. In the name of the people, he will submit to the will of God. His praise of God's greatness and goodness and his repentance in the face of his own very grave sins, the sin of murder and adultery, will be a model of prayer for all people for all time. While the temple and the synagogues were rightfully the places of education and prayer and pilgrimages and religious feasts and sacrifices, the prophets educated the people in conversion and faith with hearts turned to God, challenging against mere outward observances without hearts disposed to fulfill the will of God. In other words, it's very easy to get caught up in the ritual and never really to open oneself up to the reality, and that is that God wants to transform the heart. And we can go through religious pilgrimage. That's why they say, you can pray a million rosaries, but if your heart isn't disposed and open. Now, when I say that, people might say, well, my heart's open, or maybe it feels like it's closed, because, we'll get into this later in our topics on the topic on prayer, the battle of prayer, because we have to, again, we're restless until we rest in God. And sometimes, and it's, again, a great part of life is drudgery and monotony, and even prayer can become monotonous, and it can become a drudgery. We're going through the desert or through the dark night, but that's all part of the testing, and it's where the roots go deeper and deeper, so that it's not that I need to feel anything, but it's the knowledge of God and my duty to pray. So while the temple and the synagogues were, just as our churches are places of education and prayer, places for pilgrimage, for religious feasts, and Jesus participated in all of this, and sacrifices, well, he offers himself the ultimate sacrifice. The prophets are, and the prophets are, you're talking about men of prayer, Jeremiah, I love the lament of Jeremiah. Again, the realism of prayer, having said yes to the will of God, it brings him derision. He says, I sit alone in the midst of merrymakers because I said yes to you, O God, but I swear I will never, ever speak in your name again. Look what it's done to me. Look where it's left me. And he says, cursed be the day of my birth. I should have been aborted. It's his lament, the lament of Jeremiah. But then that something wells up inside him, that fire begins to burn within. And he can't resist, and it's almost like, God, why do you do this to me? Because I cannot but speak in your name, But it's often the message that people don't want to hear. So this is a message of conversion. People have to convert. They have to put their hearts in the right place, have their hearts turned toward God. So it's a constant call through the Old Testament. And through the, again, all that's a prelude to the Messianic hour and to the whole history of the church and prayer. So we have Elijah, the father of prophets. We learn to hear the voice of God in a tiny whisper, right? And even in the mountain, in the cleft, he'll shield himself from the face of God. He's not to look on the face of God, but in the gospel this Sunday on Mount Tabor, at the Transfiguration, he is finally graced with seeing God face to face, appearing alongside Moses in the presence of Jesus. And so Elijah teaches us that prayer is not a flight from God, but attentiveness to the Word of God. And that's the case with all these persons of the Old Testament. So this is basically, we're at the end of the hour, but the final thing I want to just mention is, and again, these are only a few of the biblical personages from the Old Testament, but finally we have the Psalms. And the Psalms are the five books of praises which recall the saving events of the past, commemorating the promises God has kept and awaits the Messiah who will fulfill the promises definitively. And the Psalms are the people's prayers. It's the prayer of the people. They're simple, they're spontaneous. They express the desire for God, and it will all that is good in His all that God wills for good in His creation, but they're also lamentations, expressing the distraught of believers in the face of their enemies, in the face of temptation, in the face of their own demons, and their own infidelity and sin. So the psalm, Jesus prayed the Psalms. We in the church, monks, priests, religious, pray the Psalms. The lay people can certainly pray the Psalms. I'm sitting here with the Liturgy of the Hours. It's the book of Psalms. We're required to pray every day, but it contains everything. It contains everything, the history, the surge of the heart, the great joys and the great sorrows of. But it connects the people to their history. And again, I think this is one of the crises of our time is we forget where we've come from. And if you don't know where you come from, you don't know who you are, and you don't know where you're going. And so just to kind of glean over the Old Testament gives us a sense of the universality of the call to prayer. And next week, I think what we do is we get into the prayer of Jesus, which is a culmination of Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary. The prayer of Jesus, this is ultimately the prayer we want to emulate, or Our Lady's fiat, let it be done unto me according to thy word. But already that was prefigured in the men and women of the Old Testament, but always, always against the infidelity and the apostasy and the turning away from God on the part of the people, which should come as not as a surprise that there's nothing new under the sun, but open us to the reality that the Anawim, because it's always the Anawim, it's always a small flock remaining faithful, but in the struggle nonetheless, so that, you know, if we struggle, you know, it's part of the reality, the key is to persevere in humility, acknowledging our need for God, and in the surrender, in submission, in the offering of our lives to God. And that happens where? Most pointedly, but in the Holy Mass, where we renew our fiat, our yes to the covenant. We offer our lives a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, our spiritual worship. So I think we're just about out of time, I think. The clock is a little bit off off today, but yeah, that's it. Okay. So thanks for being with us. And then next week, my hope is that we look at the prayer of Jesus and Our Lady as well. Everybody, thanks for being with us. We'll be back tomorrow, God willing. Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
Become so obscure, it does not take that long. Can you see?